Good morning, church. It is a blessing to be with you all this morning. It's been more than 2.5 years since we had the last privilege of being with you on a Sunday morning like this. We are grateful for your partnership in the gospel. As Rich said in introducing us this morning, we are partnering together with you in seeking to prepare men and women to go out to the unreached around the world, as well as by God's grace to seek to do local ministry in local language and in the local church where in the country where we live. So in a setting like this on a Sunday morning, we say West Asia is where we live. Tonight when you come back, I'll be able to give you more details. Is that enough of a teaser? Thankfully, by the Lord's provision, we're able to minister the gospel openly in our country. We're in the process of learning local language and culture as we seek to serve in the training ministry. But that said, many of our students that spend 9 months with us in that context don't have that same opportunity to be as open. They have to have many other reasons for going to the places that they're headed. The songs this morning are making me think of faces of men and women that we've been ministering to that at this moment are preparing themselves to go to all the world as we sang. And so thank you. I just say thank you to partner with us in that good work. By God's grace, he's not only raising up those from churches just like yours who are being confirmed and commissioned and then sent out, but he's also allowing us in partnership with you to prepare them so they don't just go, but they stay. And by God's grace, we see the church planted where, as yet, it isn't. As we prepare ourselves to open the book of Joshua and look at the first chapter, I'd like to just ask if we open in a word of prayer. Thank you, gracious Heavenly Father, that your word is our spiritual food. That this morning as we come before you in prayer, asking you to bless us today, that you can fill us. Through the power of your Spirit, Lord, you have given us your word. And then by your grace, you've allowed this word to come through the generations, translated to us in our language, that we can read it this morning and be encouraged and blessed and convicted and challenged, and then in a real way commissioned this week to fulfill it. We ask, Lord, that as we read from the book of Joshua, that we would seek you. Lord, please encourage each heart here, that we would find our courage in you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to start by asking you a question. What made you afraid as a child? Now, in a Sunday morning service, I'm not going to have the same opportunity to hear all of your childhood fears. It may have been the boogeyman in the closet. It may have been the dark when mom and dad switched off the light switch. It may have been probably some more serious fears than that represented in a church body like this. I remember very clearly my fear of heights. And as an older child in Boy Scout camp, Tomahawk Boy Scout camp out in Wisconsin, they had a 60-foot climbing tower. And I went back on their website to check because it felt like it was 350 feet tall. But it was a 60-foot climbing tower. And as a sixth grader, I was going to follow after everyone else to climb my way up that tower. And things were fine when I kept my hands and my eyes and my feet in my vision. But as soon as I got to the top of that tower and I looked between my legs to see 60 feet below, I collapsed. I started bawling. Confession time here. I just started bawling like a baby. And they spent nearly an hour trying to coax me to rappel my way down. Just lean out, Dan. We've got the rope. You're harnessed in. Someone's down. Belay on, right? and nothing in me was allowing me to lean back. I was petrified. My knees were shaking. The only other time that I have experienced my knees shaking so badly was the first time I stood up on a Sunday morning to preach, where I was holding onto the pulpit like this just so I wouldn't fall. I was afraid. And now there's been ways that I've overcome my fear of heights, because there's just too many good things in this world that I would be limited in participating in if I allowed heights to dictate whether I did it or not. But what was it that you were afraid of as a child? Or maybe, let's move it a little bit closer, what makes you afraid now? Every one of us has fears that we are facing this very day. Meditations of our heart that we went to bed with last night and we woke up with this morning. Some of you are afraid of losing your job. Some of you are afraid of sending off your child to college. A very vivid and real circumstance in this month of May. Some of you are afraid of being left by someone you love. And that may be leaving in a departure, you know, to another part of the country. That may be leaving you because they're dying. We have real fears that we are facing every day. So as we look at God's word to Joshua this morning from Joshua chapter 1, we need to keep in our minds this idea of fear and what it is that God is calling on us then to do in light of that fear, in face of that fear. For Joshua, it was the words, "Moses, my servant is dead." Now to us, as we read that, those words seem light in many ways, because we've, for all of our knowledge of God's word, have always known Moses as one who was dead, right? Some 3,500 years on. But for Joshua, these words sat heavy on him. This is Moses, who God raised up to stand toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. This is Moses, who God used to call down the 10 plagues on the people of Egypt so that they would let his people go. This is Moses, who walked the people out and Passover and led them to the Red Sea. This is Moses, who raised his staff and God parted the waters so that all the people could walk through on dry ground. This is Moses, who lowered that staff and Pharaoh and his armies were judged by God in the waters of the sea. This is Moses, who led the people into the wilderness, and he climbed Mount Sinai to receive God's law, as scriptures tell us, standing face to face with God. This is Moses, who came down that mountain so changed in his appearance that people were afraid to see him because he shined, having just seen the backside of the remnants of God's glory. This is Moses, who led the people through 40 years of wilderness wandering, where God continued to sustain them with shoes that never wore out and bread that came from heaven and quail that came like clockwork. This is Moses that led them around to the Jordan and delivered the law again. And this is Moses, who's dead. And Joshua knows from God's word to him that it's his job to take up the proverbial mantle of leadership and to lead this wayward people in obedience to God's command and in fulfillment of God's promise to take the land of Canaan. And it seems quite clear to me as we read this passage this morning that Joshua had every reason to fear. He had every reason to fear, such that as we look at this passage, there are three times that God says, "Be strong and courageous." And then at the end here in verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed." Your circumstances and mine are quite different from Joshua's. But the truths that we learn in this passage should instruct our hearts in the night and in the day as to how it is that we should confront those fears. So read with me Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I will read through verse 11. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all of this people, into the land that I am giving you, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have your way prosperous. You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." As we look at this passage of Scripture, there's one way that I could preach it. If you've noticed, as we read, there's a lot of commands in this passage. God tells Joshua, get ready, be strong and courageous. Again, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left hand. Keep the law of the Lord on your lips. Meditate on the law day and night. Be strong and courageous, and don't be frightened or dismayed. If we broke them out separately, we'd have tens of commands here, but gathered together, at least 9 in these 9 verses. So one way that this text could be preached is do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. And what I would want to make as a point this morning is you and I cannot face our fears simply through obedience to commands. God, in fact, doesn't just give these commands to his people so that they would be able to face their fears. He actually tells us that we need to find our courage not ultimately in his commands, but in his character. And under each of these commands that we've read, God has undergirded that command with a statement about who he is or what he does. So the way that we're going to look at the text this morning is just that. We're going to seek to investigate what God has said to Joshua in these verses so that we can find courage in the face of fear by remembering who God is. Firstly, God is our provider. I'd like you to look again there at the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. Let's just read verse 2 and 3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Twice in these two verses, God says that he is giving them the land. It's so easy to pass over this verb. But recognize the fact that God is commanding Joshua to go into the land, and at the same time telling him, I'm giving you the land. So which is it? Is Joshua taking the land with the people of Israel, or is God giving them the land? And the answer is yes. It's both. God has commanded them to cross the Jordan. He's commanded them to fulfill the conquering of the land. And at the same time, God is enabling them to do what it is that he's commanded them to do. This parallels so much within the life of a believer. Your sanctification. Over and over again, we are told to be holy, for God is holy. We're told to live with brotherly love. But undergirding each one of those statements is God reminding us of his provision for us, his grace to us, his enabling power to strengthen us. It's not enough for us just to say, don't be afraid. We have to remember all that God has provided for us, that when he calls us to do something, he also enables us to do just that. It makes me think of the words of Augustine when he said, command what you will, grant what you command. Not a direct translation, but a strong one. The whole controversy around Augustine and Pelagian way back in the 400s was because this was Augustine's prayer. Give us what we need so that we can fulfill the command that you give us. Thereby we do your will. And others heard that and said, no, we don't need God's grace to obey his commands. If God commands, we should just be able to do it. And that goes completely against the grain of all of Scripture. Every time God calls on us to do something, he is the one who enables us to fulfill the very command he gives. Here, for the people of Israel, for Joshua, the command was to go in and take the land. The land that their God was giving them. So often in the face of our fears, what makes us afraid is that we don't think we have what we need. We doubt the Lord's provision. We think, yes, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but I can't do it because, fill in the blank, because that person's gone now, because I don't have enough, because I'm not the person I used to be, or any number of ways you could end that sentence. And we need to recognize the same way that God was calling on Joshua to recognize in these words, that he always gives us what we need. He's not asking us to take the land without giving it to us. He's not asking us to obey his command without also then providing what we need to fulfill that command as believers in Jesus. So God is our provider. Secondly, God is always with us. Here, look again at verse 5 and at verse 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he repeats this statement again at the end of verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's remarkable that our God, our omnipresent God, our God who is not bound by space and time, always goes before us. He's always been there before we get there. He's always there when we arrive, and he'll stay behind when we leave. Our God is with us, not just in the arriving or in the leaving, but in the going. You can't go anywhere in this world without him. A great comfort to us as believers in Christ. I do think if you're not a believer in Christ and you hear this phrase that God is always with you, that may not be a comfort to you. In fact, someone who's always with you may bring you fear. But for those of us who trust in this God, who know this God is good, his presence with us is a comfort and strength. Because there's great fear in leaving. And there's great fear in going. And God provides not only what we need, he provides himself with us, always. This makes me think of the words that God had with Moses when Moses was confronted by the people of Israel and their sin. And God says, "Go on with them. I'll stay behind." And Moses throws himself down and says, "No way. I'm not going unless you go with us." This promise for Joshua is a promise extended to us through our Savior Jesus in the Great Commission. When Jesus says that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, and then he gives us a command as the church, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The command that Jesus gives to his church is accompanied, undergirded with the promise of his presence. I do believe that there are many who are reluctant to be sent by their churches to the nations because of fear. That's not the only reason people don't go. We need senders to have goers. But there are times where people, maybe like you, in a church, maybe like this, could listen to God's word, could sing the songs we sang this morning, and feel a sense of personal moral responsibility as an individual to be a goer, but then remain reluctant and stay because of fear. Oh, can I tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that anywhere you go in this world, God goes with you. You can't go to any corner of this world and find a place that he's not already there, having begun the work, that he will not also remain with you as you work with him, and that he will not remain behind, even if you have to leave. So don't let fear be a reason that you hold back from taking a step of faith in seeing the gospel go to the nations. And church, don't let fear dictate who you send. It's entirely possible that you as a church would say, "But this person is a vital part of our ministry. You know, just think of what kind of hole they would leave in the work that we do." To recognize that even as you send your nearest and dearest to the nations, that God remains with you as he goes with them. Take heart, brothers and sisters, with the presence of God. And know that even when others leave you, God stays. Oh, another big fear I think that you and I face from day to day is a fear of loneliness. And people clamor after relationships, sometimes sinfully, because they just want to have someone to be with them. if this promise became dearer to our hearts, that God will be with us wherever we go, then we would have strength to face even temptations to sin, knowing that his presence is better for us and good for us than any of the promises of passing pleasures. God's always present with us. This passage of Joshua is quoted one other place in the scriptures, in Hebrews chapter 13. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our passage. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I do remark at the pairing of this quote and his command, that we are to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have, because God promises to never leave us. As I read this passage quoting Joshua, I recognize that there's ways that my heart is tempted to depend on what I have, or tempted to depend on what I don't have yet but think I need, more than to depend on the presence of my God. I have to believe that if this is a temptation for my heart, it is for you. And in a society that's taken with materialism and consumerism, the idea of being content with what we have goes cross-grain to everything that companies spend billions of dollars on so that you and I would buy their stuff. I think we need to, from this passage of Hebrews 13, quoting our passage of Joshua this morning, need to remind ourselves of God's presence to counteract all the other voices in the world that are telling us if we only had more, if we could only keep this safer, the things that we have. We hedge our bets. We try our hardest to make our investments grow. None of that in itself is wrong. But what are we depending on? Are we depending on our God, or our God who graciously gives us all good things? May we depend on God and not just on the things that he graciously gives. Thirdly, God always keeps his promises. When we are seeking to face fear, we need to remember the promises of our God and that he's one that keeps his promises. Read verse 3 and verse 6 with me. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. And then again in verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. God's reminding Joshua of things he said before. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I was going to do. That this promise given to Moses, that this promise given to Joshua's forefathers is a promise that God is now fulfilling through Joshua as he seeks to lead the people into the land. Another feature of this text is how many future verbs there are. And I don't need to get all language geeky on us this morning, but just recognizing in the way that they're rendered in English to us in our translation, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, twice, verse 6, verse 8, twice, will and shall and will. Not only is God reminding Joshua of things that he said to the people that he is now fulfilling according to his promise, he's also giving more promises. And I will do this, and I shall do this, and you can depend on me for that. God's word is full of promises to us as his people. Now again, the promises that Joshua is hearing from God extended to Israel don't sit with us in the same way today as Christ Church. But God is a promise-giving God, and he's a promise-keeping God. That is his character. So as we face fear, we need to exercise the same thing that God was calling on Joshua to do here. We need to remind ourselves of what God has said, remind ourselves of how God is doing what he said, and continue to claim what it is that he has promised us he will do that we have not yet seen. Promises call on us to have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. We have to trust God to do things that he hasn't done yet. Just the way that Moses and the forefathers of Joshua needed to trust that a day was coming when God would fulfill his promises to his people. And the way that Joshua needed to step out in faith that God would indeed do what he was saying he would do in this word. Brothers and sisters, God keeps his promises. What promises do you remind yourself of every day to encourage yourself in the face of fear? Promises like, Jesus is coming back. Have you seen that yet? Though you don't see him, you love him. Promises like, he will build his church. Sometimes in the day-to-day of church ministry, we see setbacks and think, is the building happening? Christ said he will build his church. That's a promise. May I commend to you, as you do your Bible reading, to seek out the promises of Scripture. Not to misapply promises to yourself that weren't immediately directed to you, but those that are anchored in the character of God, like his presence. Seek those promises out. Write those promises down. Remind yourself, and particularly the promises of the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When my heart feels condemned, what promise do I claim? It's a statement that on that day of judgment, there will be no condemnation for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In spite of the judgment deserved for sin, we can claim a promise by faith that God sees us with the righteousness of Jesus, even when we feel condemnation. And there are so many other gospel promises that you need to mine out from God's word. Brothers and sisters, these promises call on us to have faith, and God is a promise-keeping God. Fourthly, we can face our fears with courage because we know God will prosper his work. Verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I will tell you that these two verses I have heard preached in very, very bad ways. There are many who would seek to take words like these and in a kind of name it and claim it prosperity gospel style say, just do what God commands and you have sure blessing. Nothing will harm you. If I could say so, in sub-Saharan Africa, where we lived and ministered for 12 years, This is the prosperity gospel is the theological liberalism that guts the gospel truth and makes everything that God promises us about here and now and for me. That's not what God is saying here to Joshua. First, I want to point to you that there's only one place in all of the Old Testament that the two words translated prosperous and success are in one verse, and that's here, Joshua 1:8. Secondly, of these two words, as I recall, the word prosperous is 86 times, and the word success is 63 times used in the Old Testament. And for both of those words, there's maybe only one time where prosperity and success is linked with finances. Maybe once. Ezekiel 16:13. That's not what Scripture is promising when it says success and when it says prosperity. What Joshua is being promised here by God is that if he remains faithful to what God has taught through his word, that he can expect that God will bless God's work as he seeks to fulfill it. The command that Joshua was given was also complemented with a promise, and that promise was that God would cause his work to flourish, to thrive, that he would fulfill it. If I could say it this way, God is not promising us success in whatever we want to do. That's name it and claim it prosperity gospel. God is promising us success in whatever he gives us to do and enables us to do in his time and in his way. That doesn't mean that there aren't going to be ministry setbacks. What God is saying here to Joshua is that he will make his work thrive. It makes me think of John 15, when Jesus says that he is the true vine and we are the branches, that apart from him we can do nothing. But every branch that he prunes does what? It bears more fruit. Is that because of the branch? No, it's because of the vine. And it's because that vine is vitally connected to the branch that it bears any fruit. It makes me think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What is he like? A tree planted beside streams of living water that bears its fruit in its season. God is promising to his people to expect his blessing on his work. Now recognize that this word law probably in English doesn't fully communicate all that Torah communicates to a Jewish reader. Torah is the teaching. Not just the commands of do and don't, but all that God's revelation through Moses gave to the people of Israel, what it is that they could know about who God is and what he's done. Therefore, how should they live? The law is God's statement of authority to say, I made this world and it runs under my care. So you operate in a way, you live in a way that's according to the way that I made it. Now again, we as believers in Jesus now are no longer under the Mosaic covenant. But the same God who gave the law to the people of Israel is the same God who speaks to Joshua and is the same God that we know through Jesus. Even as his working toward his people has changed over time, he himself remains the same. And he, in his character, can be depended upon, even in the face of fear. How is it that we move from doing our mission and asking God to bless our mission to be on God's mission with the expectation that when we do what God says in God's way, that we can anticipate God's fruitfulness in that good work? I think he tells us right here, this law, this book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. In New Testament terms, we don't need to be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can give our lives as an acceptable and pleasing worship. Our lives need to be reoriented so that we're not asking God to accomplish our purposes, that we are on purpose living for him, and then asking him by his grace to cause his work to prosper. And the only way that we shift from being about ourselves to being about him is by having the renewal of his word so that we rehearse it to ourselves day and night, so that we make it our meditation, so that when we are pricked by life's hardships, what we bleed is God's word. We just got back from a road trip yesterday. Last week was to be our family vacation. And we decided about a month and a half ago that instead of doing the state park trip that we were planning on doing, we were going to make a drive from Minnesota to New Jersey to spend 3 days with our friends. This is dear brother and sister to us, such close friends, that lived and worked in the same city that we worked outside of in Mwanza, Tanzania. He's a medical doctor. His wife's a nurse. Both Presbyterian pastors' kids that love the gospel deeply and have served the Lord through the gifts and skills that they have. And my friend Rob has stage 4 terminal cancer. He's 4 years older than I am. Our kids are the same ages. And when we learned how much the news was serious to him and didn't know when the next time we would be back in the States, we said as a family, we're going to make a drive. So it was 4 days of driving for 3 days with our friends. And we sat at the table on Thursday evening with Rob and Liz, and we're listening to them recount God's goodness and his faithfulness to them. And I was so humbled as they just rehearsed God's word to us and asked us how they could pray for us. It was obvious that the gospel had done a work in them, and I sought to encourage them by telling them that these aren't new paths that you are walking in your thoughts and in your heart. These are well-rutted trails that lead you to gospel truth, that you're rehearsing again and again and have been for years, so that when you get a diagnosis like this one, your response is to put your Oregon Trail wagon right back in those same ruts and ride out on the same path. And to watch that faithfully play out in our friends' lives was so encouraging. But that meditation didn't begin when he received his diagnosis a year ago. That meditation had begun long ago when he and Liz, through many seasons of difficulty, many times of fear and temptation, would rehearse the gospel truth, would meditate on God's law day and night, and wouldn't let that word depart from their mouths. And brothers and sisters, you also, and I also need to prepare, because if now there isn't an immediate and great fear in front of us, this is the time for us to be ready, because it will come. Living in a world cursed by the presence of sin, it will come. And until the day when Jesus comes to wipe away every tear, those fears will always be present. How will we face those fears? With courage. How will we be strong and courageous and not be afraid or dismayed? Well, one way that we're going to do that is rehearsing God's word. In meditation, in Bible reading, in Christian fellowship and conversation, let's not let God's word leave our mouths, depart from our mouths. May it always be on our lips. I'd like to point you forward here in closing to a passage of scripture that references Joshua and was read this morning. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. It doesn't come out so well in our translations in English, but there is in Scripture another man who was named Joshua. I'm not speaking of the priest. I guess that would be a second. We're speaking of another. In the translation that I was able to read from this morning in Georgian, it's clear, because this book that we've been reading from this morning is Joshua the prophet. And the Yeshua, that is Jesus, Yahweh is salvation, is what this scripture is pointing to. There is one who came, namely Jesus Christ, who made it possible for his people to have a true rest. God created the world in 6 days, and he rested from his labor. Joshua and the people conquered the land to bring it to rest, but that rest was never found. There is a day for God's people when that rest will be found. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived the life that you and I cannot live. And he died the death that you and I deserve. And he lived again, conquering sin and death, so that anyone who puts his faith and trust in Jesus can finally have promised for them that true rest. When they rest from all their labors, when with God they are together again forever. What are you afraid of? Brothers and sisters, you can find rest from your fears. You can find complete wholeness. You can find courage and strength in the face of fear, by remembering that God provides, by remembering that he delivers on his promises, by remembering that he's present with us, and then ultimately by remembering that he will prosper his work because of this Jesus. So in the face of fear, remember his character. Remember who he is and what he has done for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your revelation to Joshua in this way, and that we, through the writing of Scripture, have those words for us too. Lord, thank you that you speak to us as we read your word, and Lord, our hearts can be comforted. They can be encouraged. They can be readied for whatever may come. Lord, please help us to cling to you, to cling to your character, to remind ourselves and rehearse to ourselves again and again who you are and what you've done, no matter what comes. Lord, we trust in you. We thank you. And Lord, we anticipate the day when we rest from all of our labors forever with you, thankful for what you've accomplished for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.